You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Usually when I share from God's word, it's usually on a life application, something a little bit more practical. But, I'm glad to see the growth of our church. I'm glad to see the receptiveness that we have to biblical truth. And it seems like we are growing week after week after week, and I'm so excited. And so I pray tonight that you will be inspired, that the truth of the scriptures will settle into your heart, and that you'll also be able to take something practical away from tonight. You see, tonight we'll be learning on the topic of justification by faith. Unfortunately, too many Protestants, that's us, don't know exactly what it is or why this doctrine is so important. And so this gospel passage in Romans chapter 3, we're going to be taking a look at tonight, is something that we as a church, you can be in church, you can be around church, but you can miss the truth of the gospel from this passage, and we can fail to understand what the doctrine of justification by faith even means. Some people think that doctrine creates division more than harmony. Roman Catholicism believes in Jesus. Isn't it all the same thing? Don't they believe in justification by faith? And I would say no. Church, have we forgotten what the reformers have fought for? What the blood has been spilled for? These truths, they divide the understanding of the true gospel, and the gospel that's pretty close to the truth, one that is right and one that is false. We have a type of seeker-sensitive movement now in the church. They remove the emphasis of doctrinal issues, and then they've traded doctrine for motivational speaking and entertainment. It's this whole idea of live your best life now. And now we are even seeing the religions of the world uniting under one banner against forces of secularism. And unfortunately, this is doing more harm than it is good. And church, I think we are in danger. I think this seeker-sensitive movement is using worldly means like philosophy, like rationalism, like postmodernism, to rather than scripture to dictate truth. Postmodernism is, I believe what I believe in, and you believe in what you believe in, and they're both true. Neither one of us is false. But let me tell you, church, this is so far away from the truth. There is only one truth in Jesus Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And so I pray that if we don't have this understanding tonight of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, that tonight be the night that we truly understand this. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's stand together in the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to be starting from verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths and ruin misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what has become of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is the one who will justify the circumcised by the faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law, the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can stand here and hold your word, your very word, what you have preserved and what you have protected, and what you have shown us, the fullness of the riches of Jesus Christ and what we have through that. Lord, I pray for tonight as we listen to your word. I pray, God, that you would open ears to hear your word and open minds to understand the things of God. And then, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you bring about a passion in our hearts to live these things out for your fame and for your glory. God, I pray for the one who's in this room tonight that hasn't trusted in you, who hasn't put their faith and trust in you. I pray that tonight be the night that they would see who Jesus Christ is, what this truth is all about. And then, God, as those in Christ, I pray that we would come to an understanding that we are justified by you. May that truth sink in tonight. We pray these things knowing that you go before us and that you will have your way. We ask these things in Jesus, your most mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight's sermon is titled, Faith Alone. Faith Alone. You see, when we look at the story of the Bible, we understand that the Bible isn't just a bunch of, you know, disconnected stories that tell us some sort of life lesson. The Bible actually tells us a single story, and it's woven all throughout. It tells us what's wrong with the world and what God has done to make it right in Jesus Christ. And then, as a result, how history will turn out. And you see, we're looking at Romans here because we have Paul. He's summarizing the story of the Bible. And in this particular chapter, we probably have one of Paul's best summaries of what the Bible is about, what salvation is, and what God has done to put the world right. There are three phrases repeated here, that we are justified freely through faith, through the blood of Christ. So the question is, what is justification? It's this fancy word. In a theological sense, it's a legal term. My wife, Mira, just recently officially became a lawyer. And so now I can tell everyone I know what I'm talking about when I give this analogy. It describes what God does about the believer, not what changes about them. In fact, justification doesn't even change a person's nature. Their nature stays totally the same. But what it does is it's a degree that changes their status, only their status, and eventually things will change. It'll lead on to changes. A good example would be on my wedding day, right? For example, Mira and I, we stood before a minister, and the minister, and then we would recite our vows, and near the end of the ceremony, the minister declared, you know, by the authority vested in me, I now declare you husband and wife. Instantly, in that moment, we were legally husband and wife, but nothing really changed between us inside. Just those words were spoken, but our status had changed before God. Our status had changed before man, before our families, before our friends, before the law. And marriage has been life-changing and has been awesome, and I'm grateful for it. But when the minister spoke those words, it was only a declaration. It was only a declaration. And so when a jury gives a verdict, right, in a courtroom, the defendant is no longer the accused. They are either guilty or they're either innocent, depending on the verdict, right? Nothing in its actual nature changes, but if you're found guilty, if you're found not guilty, you're going to be able to walk out freely as a free person out of the court. In the eyes of the law, you are fully justified. But in biblical terms, justification is a divine verdict. You are not guilty, but you are also fully righteous. You are fully righteous. It's the reversal, actually, of God's attitude towards the sinner. You know, whereas formerly we were condemned, but now we are justified. In Romans 5, verse 9, it says, although the sinner once lived under God's wrath, as a believer, he is now under God's blessing. You see, justification is more than just a pardon. It's more than just forgiveness. Because a pardon alone would just leave the sinner without merit before God, right? So when he actually justifies, what he does is he imputes his righteousness onto us. Christ's own merit is what we can stand on. It is the ground upon what we can stand on. All the privileges that Christ had, we too now have. Now that I know it's heavy, I know there's a lot there, but now that we have an understanding of what justification is, let's take a look at this passage and see why it is so important. Justification by faith is important because, number one, it helps us understand that no one is righteous. No one is righteous. You see, Paul here just finishes telling the church in Rome in chapter 2 that a true Jew is one that merely obeys the law, but also has a change of heart. And you see what he concludes in verse 9 is that there's really no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. No one is righteous. No, not one. You see, Paul is actually quoting David, the psalmist here, when he declares that exact same thing in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. And so going back to our passage, verses 9 through 19, it tells us that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one ever really follows God's path or even wants to. He's telling us that there's no difference between Gentile or Jew. And in fact, Paul goes on to say that he's even judged a little bit more harshly because he is a Jew, because God has given the laws to the Jews. But he goes on to say that the more we know God's law, the more clear it is how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. Now this word righteousness, right? No one is righteous. Righteousness, I know, doesn't mean much to us English speakers. It's almost a negative word, but righteousness is a performance record, right? It's a record that kind of opens doors, right? Let's take an example. When you apply for a job, right? You put together a resume, you put all your qualifications on there, all your experience on there. That's your validating record. It shows you what you've done, and you're going to go ahead and you're going to take that to your employer. You're going to take that to wherever you're applying for that job, and you're going to be giving that as your record. You're basically saying, I am worthy of this position because I'm qualified, because I have this experience. And if you're good enough, then what? You're going to get the job. The same way, you know, if you were to apply for an advanced degree. This is not a vocational record, but this is more of an academic record, right? You're going to put together all your academic experiences. You're going to give it to that school. And then if you're good enough, this is what basically tells you, I am worthy. Look at my record. You're going to get into that school. And really, that's what life is. That's how it is in all of life. That's the reason why every religion, every culture, everywhere, they believe that that's the same with God. That it's not a vocational record, not an academic record, but they believe it's a moral record. That if there is a God and you're going to have to make a spiritual connection with this God, that you're going to have to get to heaven or find some sort of enlightenment or whatever it is, how you connect to the divine, you're going to have to do something morally good. You're going to have a performance record. You develop this righteousness and then you offer it. And you're saying you're good enough. But Paul says in verse 21, but now, right? But now. And so for the first time in history, this is like this absolutely unheard of, totally new approach to coming to God. It has been revealed. And you might be here tonight and you might say, well, I'm not a religious person. I'm not into righteousness or moral records. I'm a secular person and I'm not sure what I believe about God. So, you know, good for you religious people, but this is not for me. I beg to differ with you. Because properly understood, everyone is seeking some sort of righteousness. Now, there's a better way to understand this word. The word righteousness and the word justification in the Greek in this passage are actually the same word. They can be used interwevenly. So in English, they're different, but here, they're the same concept. Everyone is trying to find a way to be justified. Everyone tries to do something to justify their existence. You know, you need to feel some way that you've earned your keep. Here's why it counts. Here's why my life is worthwhile. Here's how I get a sense of validity. Here's how I get a sense of acceptability. And unfortunately, this actually happens to some parents out there too, that look at their children and say, there's really nothing else that justifies my existence for being here, making me feel like a worthwhile person than my child's success. That's their valid ticket. That's their righteousness. You know, I'm a father. I'm a mother. My children are happy and successful. But if your justification for your existence is your children, you're going to destroy them. A parent's passion for their children's happiness is utterly selfish. It's their justification. It's their righteousness. It's their performance record. If I'm a parent and my children are happy and successful, then I have some sort of validation. And if something goes wrong, and then you melt down and you won't be in a position to help your child. You won't be the parent you thought you were. So irrespective of if you're religious or not, you know, people believe the longer you live, the idea to justify yourself, your existence, comes up more and more and more. The older people get, the more you really need to justify why you are here on this earth. Every single person, whether you're religious or not, begins to believe that we need to justify our existence. And the problem comes here when you start to say, what does justify me being here on this earth? well, you know, I'm living the life that I think I should live. I'm living the life that I think others should live, and I'm not. And here's the problem with justifying my existence. It's very difficult because, you know, I'm not a really bad person, but it's because I know I should be far better than what I am. And in Romans chapter 2, we are told every single person who believes in God does understand that they have a conscience. And they know that they ought to be living some certain way that justifies their existence for being here. And God, in Romans chapter 2, God says that he's going to judge people based on their conscience. And there's an illustration of the invisible tape recorder. I don't know if you've heard it before. But there's an invisible tape recorder that picks up the things that you say on how you tell other people they should live. And then on Judgment Day, the illustration says that God is going to, you know, play this back to you. And he's going to say, you know, I'm going to be fair. I'm not going to judge you on the Ten Commandments because you didn't believe in them. I'm not going to judge you on Scripture because you didn't read it. I'm going to judge you by your own standards. Let's see how you do. And then he hits play. You see, no one's going to be able to stand on Judgment Day because no one can even justify their own no one can live up to their own standards. Everybody is struggling when it comes to righteousness, and nobody is getting there. You know why? Because the Bible has already revealed that people have come to this conclusion that no one is righteous. No, not one. So what is the solution here, church? What is it? Justification by faith. So why is it so important? Yes, because it shows us that we are not righteous. But what it also does is it shows us that God declares us righteous. God declares us righteous. That's my second point. You see, justification is not an ongoing process. It's a single event. It's an accomplished fact for the believer. Paul says in verse 21 to 28 that there's not just a good record, but a divine righteousness, a perfect righteousness. And it is available as a gift, and it comes to us and it enlightens upon us. And when we have it, that's the end of our struggle for validation and for worth, for acceptability. And apart from the Christian gospel, there's absolutely no one else that can provide anything remotely close to this. Because all anyone knows is this righteousness that they have to develop, and then they offer it to God and say, accept me. But the gospel is that God develops a perfect righteousness and he offers it to us. And we just have to accept it. Paul says in verse 21, but now, right? It means it's never been heard before in history. The Christian gospel is absolutely and utterly, totally unique. It's the reverse of any other gospel there is, any other religion, any other culture, any other philosophy, any other human heart that actually believes this. Holding on to justification by faith keeps us from falling for the lie that we can earn heaven. Even Abraham, our forefather, Jewish forefather, was also justified by faith. Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he was declared righteous like you and I. 1 Peter 2 verse 23 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. So on one hand, justification is more than forgiveness. It's more than a pardon. But what it also is, it's not about being a morally good person. The reason why it's more than pardon or more than forgiveness. When people hear that we've been justified by faith, we think, oh yeah, you know, we're forgiven by Christ. You know, he's died on the cross. And justification's way more than that. It's way more. Forgiveness, in a way, is a little bit of a negative word. It means that you are free from liability to punishment, right? But justification is a positive word. It's a bestowal of status with all the rights, with all the privileges, with all the benefits of Christ. Being justified by faith is not just being declared innocent in a courtroom. It's like getting a Medal of Honor instead. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of Christ. And so what did God do before the foundations of this world for us? In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ as the Lamb before the foundations of this world was slain for you and I. And it's a hard verse to understand. You know, on some level, it seems like out of history, on some cosmic level, Jesus Christ already faced our enemies of sin, of death, of evil, and he was slain in order to free us. So what that means is you're not just getting a good record. Jesus Christ was not just a good person. He was brave, he was bold, he was a man of courage, he sacrificed himself. He was of nobility. We have won all these things when Christ took that on for us. All his medals, all his declarations, they're all over us. What a privilege, church. And so when 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It is saying that on the cross he was treated as if he had done everything that we had done. So that when we believe everything that we've done, he has done. And so all of this is ours. All the medals, all the honor. And so it's more than forgiveness, it's more than a pardon. But it's also not moral goodness. You see, there are even some evangelicals in the church today, Bible-believing evangelicals in the church today, that may not believe the gospel. Some people think, you know, I really have to give my life to Jesus. I really have to do all these things. I have to surrender to Jesus. I have to really open and unconditionally commit to Jesus. And then and only then, you know, God will do his part. And on some level, you know, what are you doing in that case? You're saying that I need to clean myself up a little bit. I need to do these things. I need to be righteous in a way, purge myself and clean myself. And then only then, what? God will do the rest. In other words, you're saying I make myself a little righteous and then God does the rest. But in Romans 4 verse 5, Paul goes so far as to say that God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. That means when you are justified, when you are righteous and loved and accepted by God, you are absolutely unworthy, absolutely sinful, and absolutely ungodly. And so that means there's nothing good in you for the basis of justification. Nothing. And now people have a problem with this. You see? I have to be good a little bit. It makes me feel like I'm earned my keep, like I'm worth something. You may be thinking, you know, if I really believe this, that salvation is by grace, then, you know, I have really no incentive to live a good life. I really have no reason to live a good life. But here's the proper response. When you lose all fear of punishment and you lose your incentive for living a good life, then the only incentive that you had was fear. Fear. That fear is selfish. Because it says, like, if I lose something, maybe you're thinking, if I lose my salvation, don't think that's possible, but you're thinking, I might lose this and this might happen, so I have to do good. But what is good? Goodness is unselfish living, right? It's being unselfish to the poor. It's being unselfish to your service to God. It's being unselfish to the service to your neighbor. But I'm scared, you know, that fear sinks in that I might be lost unless I do these good things. And so what is being good? It's being unselfish. But even in that, you're being selfish. When you live a good life so that God will bless you and give and take you to heaven, it's by definition not good. Because it's all for you. When you're helping out the poor, it's all for you. When you're helping God, it's all for you. You're helping yourself. If you think your unselfish good deeds are good, they're no good. If you think that they're good and God owes you something, then they're not good by definition. Your selflessness is actually selfishness. But if you say, my good deeds are worthless, I need to be saved by grace through faith. Now I want to please God. Now I want to honor Him. Now I want to do these things for Him. I want to get near Him. So how do you do that? By serving Him. By serving other people. So if you think your good deeds are good, they're no good. But if you think your good deeds are absolutely worthless and that you're saved by grace, that makes your deeds good. That makes your deeds good. When you begin to understand that they're worthless and that you're actually doing them to please God, they're actually for God, then you're doing those things with the right lens, with the right perspective. You see, people come in and out of churches because they understand forgiveness and they understand being morally good, but they have no understanding of justification by faith. They understand that if I confess my sins to a forgiving God, that Jesus died on a cross and I'm forgiven. Now I need to really live for Him. So I do all these things. But this is why people leave the church, because then they get burnt out and something happens. They slip in their faith and they come into the church as kids. They leave as young adults. And then they come back when they're adults and really they're... The problem is they're not even Christian because they don't believe that they're declared righteous by God. They're trying to work their way for their salvation. A Christian is someone who is justified freely by Christ and by His blood. Instead of looking at your sin at times, I'm not saying you shouldn't look at your sin, I would say, look at the boasting that you have in Christ. Obviously, we need to repent of our sins. But what makes us Christian is that we need to repent of our false view of justification, of our false justification, of our righteousness. Because even the Pharisees, they knew that sin was a bad thing. They practiced repenting of sins. But what they didn't do was repent of their false justification, of their righteousness. They didn't know Jesus. Jesus is the one who justifies us. God declares us righteous. But they believed that it was their righteousness that declared them. So why is justification important? Yes, it helps us understand that no one is righteous. Yes, it helps us understand that God declares us righteous. And thirdly, it motivates us to good works. It motivates us to good works. True faith manifests in good works. And good works are the result of faith. It is the fruit of justification. In Romans 6 verse 19 it says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." You see, putting on Christ's righteousness, his robe of righteousness, trusting in him alone for your salvation, it leads to sanctification. It leads to growth in your spiritual walk. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 it says, "Therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we are a new creation. That means we have new desires to please God, to obey his commands, to spur on good deeds. And so when we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, we can see that the Scriptures clearly teach justification by faith in Christ and what he has done on the cross. That faith alone saves us. But there is this one controversial verse, right? This one controversial verse about this topic in James. James chapter 2 verse 24 says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." That's different. You see, at first glance, it might seem here that James rejects justification by faith alone. But when we read Scripture, we can't just take things with first glances. We have to read deeper. James doesn't deny that faith saves. He rejects this notion of this particular kind of faith that doesn't produce good works. Faith that is just merely intellectual is not a faith that saves. Faith alone justifies, but only the kind of faith that produces what? Good works. You know that good works aren't the basis of justification, and we know that this is true, right? Because in James chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, what does it say? It says, if you break one of the commandments, then what? You've broken them all. So we know that good works cannot be the basis of justification. Because God demands perfection. And even after we come to Christ, we continue to sin. So in brief, for that particular verse, James, I think, here is examining two kinds of faith. One that leads to godly works and the other one that does not. One that is true and the other one that is false. One that is dead and the other one alive. In James 2 verse 20, he says, "Faith without works is dead." So the best solution here is to say that good works are a result or a fruit of true faith. Paul actually says this in Galatians 5 verse 6, right? He says, "Faith expressing itself through love." So justification is the root, and your good works are the fruit. This concept isn't that hard to understand, because if I were to say that this room is going to blow up, like in 1 minute, and you believed me, what would you do? You would run, like physically get out of your seat and run through those doors. Leaving the room would be a result of your faith. So it's right to say, as the Reformers did, that we are justified by faith alone, but that true faith is accompanied by works. And so I would suggest that James is teaching this very idea. But what's really creeping into the church, and what the problem is we're mixing justification and sanctification. There's a distinct difference between the two. In justification, God does not make the sinner righteous. He declares the person righteous. Like I said, justification imputes Christ's righteousness to the sinner's account. But sanctification It imparts righteousness to the sinner personally and practically. Justification takes place outside the sinner and changes their standing before God. Sanctification is the internal change of the believer's state. Justification is an event. Sanctification is a process. We have to distinguish the two. They can't be separated, right? Because it says that God doesn't justify whom he does not sanctify, and he doesn't sanctify those whom he does not justify. So both of these elements are essential for salvation. But why do we even differentiate them at all, right? If justification and sanctification are so closely related that you can't have one without the other, why do we even begin to define them differently? You see, that was the question in the 16th century between Rome and the reformers. And it really remains to be in the main front of attacks against this sacred doctrine of justification. So justification is important because it is the gospel itself. That's my fourth point. Those who combine the two, those who combine justification and sanctification, are attacking the gospel itself. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church blends its doctrines of sanctification and justification. You know, I would say there's definitely Catholics out there that probably believe in justification by faith alone. But when you look at what their theology says, justification as an infusion of grace that makes the sinner righteous, and on the grounds of justification, they're made good, and it's within the sinner, not because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's because of their own merit. And so the difference between these two, it's not a small issue. It's not a small issue. It's not something that we need to, wipe under the rug. When we don't get this right, when the doctrine of justification is corrupted, it leads to huge implications in theology. And it's bleeding into our church today. If sanctification is included in justification, then justification would be a process, not an event. And it makes justification not complete. Our standing before God will then be based on experience, and it could be lost. Then where's the assurance for the believer? Where's the assurance of our salvation? It becomes impossible. There's no security. There's no guarantee. The ground of justification is the sinner continuing righteous works and not Christ's perfect righteousness, not his atoning work. You see, this is a doctrine that we as a church and that the church stands upon, the global church. Without it, there is no salvation. Without it, there is no sanctification. Without it, there's not even glorification. Without it, there is no gospel. But this is what's happening in Christianity today. We're losing sight of the importance of this, that the true gospel is this, that God declares us righteous. So as I close, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. My question to you, church, tonight is, have you figured this out? Have you figured this out? Have you figured out what it means to be a Christian? That it's not about just repenting of your sins, but also repenting of your righteousness, of your false justification, transferring the trust that you have in yourself to Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, for those of you who understand what this means, How this is such great truth. If you really, really believe in your heart of hearts, and you know this with your head, would you really be as anxious as you are today? Think about it for a second. Would you be as anxious as you are today if this truth has not settled in or has already settled in? Wouldn't you admit in many of your cases that your wealth is not just your wealth, that your beauty is not just your beauty, that your youth is not just your youth, that your family isn't your righteousness? But now we have a perfect righteousness in Christ. He's revealed apart from the law. It's this righteousness that comes upon you, and it's the end of your struggle for validation, for worth, for acceptability. Church, I pray that this truth would sink in tonight and that it would call us to repentance from our false justification, from thinking that we can earn our graces with God. And I pray that we would come to a point, if we haven't already, understanding that it is faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves us, that makes us righteous, that declares us righteous, not because anything I have done, but all because what He has accomplished on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for tonight. We thank You for Your word and for Your truth. Lord, I pray that in these coming days, that we would grow closer to You as a church, Lord. That we would understand more of Your truth. Lord, we pray for Your church. There's so many false teachings out there, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would not be a church that would fall for the schemes of the enemy. But that we would be vigilant. That we would be ready to have a reasonable defense, a reasonable account of the gospel. I pray, God, that we would understand that no one is righteous, no, not one. I pray that we would understand that, God, You declare us righteous through Your Son. Everything that Your Son has done has been given to us, has been granted to us. And then, Lord, I pray that it would not be a dying faith, but a saving faith, one that is alive and that would produce good works. I pray that this church would be an influence in this community. Not because we have to, but because we desire to honor You, Lord. Help us to understand that this truth hinges on the gospel itself. We pray for life change tonight, God, that we would not just leave here the same way that we came, but through Your Holy Spirit, that You would work in us. May You be glorified, God, in all these things. We ask these things, knowing that You go before us. In Jesus, Your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.